Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. And again, each week when we come, I'm so thankful that we are together and that we're studying these things. And these things are so important. We're still studying the Holy Spirit, so there's been three parts to the Holy Spirit. And then we'll move on from here. But last time, we just started talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is the one that I think gets misunderstood tremendously. So it's good in a way that we didn't finish it. So now I do what I do. I tweak and I retweak. I'm a tweaker. So don't ever give me an opportunity to preach the second half of it because I'll retweak it. But in all seriousness, it's going to I believe be very, very helpful. I want to begin with a blog that I read the other day. An individual was invited to a charismatic church, and I'm not trying to at all any church down or any denomination, but I will speak about the biblical meaning of being filled with the Spirit versus those who take it to mean something else. And what's written here is, charismatic Christianity, also known as spirit-filled Christianity. I guess that's what really bugs me. They have a corner on being spirit-filled, but their idea of being spirit-filled is different from, I believe, what the Bible says. Charismatic Christianity, also known as spirit-filled Christianity by its supporters, is a form of Christianity that emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's included with spiritual gifts, and they take a super high place, particularly speaking in tongues, and modern-day miracles as an everyday part of a believer's life. On the first night, I heard numerous messages. So he was invited to this charismatic church. He was not used to that. I think he was brought up in a Southern Baptist church. On the first night, I heard numerous messages in tongues. I don't know how you could hear numerous messages in tongues unless you have the gift of interpretation. So they were preaching in tongues, these messages. I witnessed seemingly uncontrollable laughter, called the Holy Ghost laughter, fainting spells, intense weeping and wailing, prophecies ranging from predictions of deliverance from headaches and cancer to forecasts of God's wrath on select American cities. I watched a man and a woman run laps around the sanctuary. In the corner, a younger man bounced up and down, convulsing as if he'd grabbed hold of a live electrical wire. In a pew behind me, a woman was engaged in what appeared to be jumping jacks, arms windmilling vigorously as she praised the Lord. At one point, an older woman asked if I'd like to have hands laid on me to have my needs met. Despite significant neediness, I nervously declined. After a couple of these meetings, my friend sought my impressions. I expressed deep discomfort with what I'd seen, but admitted I wasn't certain whether such manifestations represented a genuine work of the Spirit. I was skeptical, but I didn't want to dismiss all I'd seen as purely carnal for fear of opposing a work of God. He posed another excellent question. If we aren't really speaking in tongues, and if the Holy Spirit isn't causing people to faint and act that way, what are we doing then? I told him I wasn't sure, and today, though I remain a fairly convinced cessationist, believing that the sign gifts have ceased, I still wonder what's behind such profound agitations of the body and emotions. And I bring that up because the group is called Spirit-Filled Christians. And with them, that's the idea of the filling of the Spirit. Well, we're going to look at the scriptures in a little bit more detail than we did last week. We just did a brief synopsis of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But this evening, I want to take a little bit more time, and then I want to get into spiritual gifts. We'll talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. I'm so sorry that we're kind of limited by time, and we're only going to give it a short amount of time. That's a study that deserves several weeks, but that's not the nature of this study. Well, before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ would take our sins and die for us on the cross, that we could enter into a relationship with you. You as our Father, we as your children. And not only do we have your inheritance that we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, but there is this which is provided by way of the filling of the Spirit. Father, would you teach us tonight what it is? It's so important that we understand it. And Father, it's important that we are able to guard it and defend the doctrine of it. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've already talked about regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church. And then indwelling. And then being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those are all taught in the Bible. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you are regenerated or born again. You are indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But the filling of the Spirit is the one ministry that we're asked to cooperate with. We don't cooperate with the indwelling or the regeneration or the sealing. That is something that he does. But the filling of the Spirit is the one that the Scripture commands us to continually do. So that's what makes filling so different. Well, what is the filling? Well, let me read a couple of definitions. The first one is in the Moody Handbook of Theology. It says, the filling of the Holy Spirit is distinct from the other ministries of the Spirit, inasmuch as it is conditional. I'll stop there. Meaning, all the others are unconditional. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, He forgives our sins, we have eternal life, the Holy Spirit indwells us. So we don't have to ask for Him to do that. He does that. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. But the filling is conditional, which means we might be filled or we might not be filled. It all depends. Whereas ministries such as the indwelling, baptism, regenerating, and sealing are non-experiential, meaning that I have to be part of it, and occur but once at the moment of conversion, the filling of the Spirit is experiential. I'm a part of it. And also repeated. All right, another definition. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of the Spirit whereby He has control of the believer. And I want to stop there. That is probably the key. If you're saying, what's the difference of filling from these others? What does filling really mean? It means it's the control of the Holy Spirit because we're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Yielding. So we're not praying for a second blessing. We're not doing all of these things. We are submitting to Him, yielding to Him, and we'll expand that. It goes on to say, so He has control of the believer due to the believer's submission to the Lordship of Christ and God's Word. So we're not talking about submission to all kinds of feelings and impressions and mystical things. We're talking about submission to the Lordship of Christ, which is in the Word of God and all of those things. In fact, I want to show you a scripture a little bit later that I believe to be filled with the Word is to be filled with the Spirit. I'll show you that in just a moment. The spiritually filled believer then does not grieve or quench the Spirit, but yields himself to the Spirit's control and fruit as set forth in the Scriptures. So filling is not going to be anything different and outside of what we read in the Bible. It's going to be part of that. Now, last week we did at least talk about the paramount scripture. Let's turn in our Bibles to that paramount scripture on filling, and that is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, 18. And Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I want to look at the second part first tonight. When he says, "but be filled with the Spirit," that is a command in the Greek. There are several ways that the Greek language can be expressed. It could be, "I hope you do this. I want you to do this. You might not do this," or, "I'm commanding you to do this." That is a command. You're not commanded to be indwelt with the Spirit. You're not commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. That's what God does. But filling, you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And it's in the continuous tense. It's a present tense. And present tense in the Greek means is continuous action. So this is how you could translate it. But you must keep on being filled with the Spirit. So it's not just a one-time deal. It's we are to continuously be filled with the Spirit. And the idea then is, what does it mean then? If I'm supposed to do this, what does it mean? Well, let's go now to the first part. The first part says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." Now, certainly in his day and age, there was a need for him to talk about drunkenness. And I believe there at Ephesus, one of the gods was the god of wine. And so drunkenness was certainly a part of that. But he's going to use it as a springboard. But first of all, he's very practical. And by the way, this is a command. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. What is dissipation? Well, dissipation means abandonment. So a person who is drunk and under the influence of alcohol, they have reckless behavior, and many times it's reckless, immoral behavior. And so he says, don't get drunk with wine, because this is what's going to happen. But instead, and if I could do it this way, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're not under the influence of alcohol. You're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say, he's not saying that that means you're going to act drunk. You know, some churches talk about the Holy Ghost bartender. Come to the Holy Ghost bartender and get filled. That's not what it means. And you just wonder how they can even bring that into the teaching of Christianity. It is the idea of influence. You're influenced by the Holy Spirit. But what's the Holy Spirit going to have you do? The Holy Spirit is going to have you be Christ-like, follow the Word, yield to Him, have the fruit of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And that is what we are to do. Yield to the Spirit in that sense, to be filled with that. Filled with that sense of yielding. Now, I want to talk about this concept. So, if you're looking at the notes, number 3 says the concept of filling. I want to say what it is not before I say what it is. And, you know, I've already prefaced it. When I preach, I just can't seem to wait till I see it in my notes to preach it. I have to introduce it earlier, and so I have. So this isn't new, but let me read these if you will. So I write, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not equate to an ecstatic experience before, during, or after being filled. Filling is the work of the Spirit by which the believer continually lives his Christian life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So it's not ecstatic. You don't see that in the New Testament. You don't see that at all. The things that are being today that are so bizarre were never done in the Scriptures. All right, letter B. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean a person will be able to speak in tongues. So this is what is taught. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. And these two go hand in hand. Now, I will be honest with you. The Scriptures do record that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they not only received the Holy Spirit, but they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. But not every time someone got saved did they speak in tongues. Nor every time in the Bible we see someone who's filled with the Spirit did they speak in tongues. So Acts chapter 2, I'll just read it. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Well, kind of hold that thought. We're going to be getting to spiritual gifts here. We'll conclude our study on the Holy Spirit tonight with getting to the spiritual gifts. And we will talk a little bit about tongues. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit, a sure evidence of it, is that you speak in tongues. By the way, the reason why that's not correct is because the Bible teaches that not everybody speaks in tongues. Even in the first century when there were tongues, not everybody spoke in tongues. It was a gift. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:30, "All do not have gifts of healing, do they?" And of course, it's rhetorical. No. "All do not speak with tongues, do they?" And it's rhetorical. No. "All do not interpret, do they?" No. So in the teaching of the word, not everyone receives tongues. So it would be very difficult to say, well, sorry, those who can't speak in tongues, they'll never be filled with the Spirit. No, it tells every believer, you must keep on being filled with the Spirit. But there's no command to speak in tongues or that every believer speaks in tongues. Letter C, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that a believer receives extra biblical revelation. Something outside of the Bible. Something in addition to the Bible. And that has also become prevalent today. I heard a word from the Lord. No, you didn't. Not unless you're reading it from the Word of God and you're saying it's right here in black and white. I heard a word from the Lord. The Lord gave me a revelation. No, he didn't. And that has nothing to do with the filling of the Spirit. So it doesn't mean that you receive extra biblical revelation about the Lord's will. Now, I want to show you something very interesting about the Lord's will. Sometimes we as Christians make the Lord's will so mystical, but it's not mystical. Okay, so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Go back one verse. Go to verse 17. Let me show you about the will of God. It says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand the will, what the will of the Lord is." There's two words used in there, and those two words are cerebral. They're not mystical. First of all, do not be foolish. And the Greek word is aphron. It means don't be without your mind when it comes to the will of God. Don't be foolish and go after all of these things. Your mind has to be engaged. And then how about when it says, but understand the will of the Lord? There's another cerebral word. Understand it in your mind. That's what the will of God is. We could easily go to Romans 12. I'll just quickly do that. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformed in your mind so that you might not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is and be able to prove it. So it's not going to be extra biblical. It's not going to be mystical. The will of the Lord is perceived by understanding, and the filling of the Spirit is going to be the idea where you're following Scripture. Here's an important one, letter D. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that the believer receives more of the Holy Spirit. Rather, filling means the Holy Spirit has more of the yielded believer. So, in other words, it's not that when I come to Christ, I only get a little bit of the Spirit. And then as I do some things, I get a little bit more. I get all of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to work in my life in totality, under full control. But I might not give Him full control. And if I don't give Him full control, then I am not completely filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not yielded to the Holy Spirit. And so a believer is filled to the degree that he has yielded and submitted to the Lordship of Christ and His Word. You're my Lord, whatever you say. And here's your word, I will obey. That's the idea of it. The Holy Spirit teaches us the word. He wants us to do the word. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit in every instance. And we come up across a situation, and I wonder how I ought to act. Well, like the fruit of the Spirit. Like Christ. Like the word says. And as I yield to the Holy Spirit, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. And then letter E, filling of the Holy Spirit is being under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said it many, many times now, haven't I? So I think we get it. It's not being out of control and doing wild acts in the name of the Holy Spirit. When the believer is under the control of the Holy Spirit, he exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control. Self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit found there in Galatians. And so, how can you say you have the fruit of the Spirit when you're out of control, when the fruit of the Spirit means that you're in control, and more likely, He is in control by you submitting to Him? All right, so I'm going to say it one more time. Filling of the Holy Spirit means that a believer is under the control of the Holy Spirit. By being under the control of the Spirit's Word. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And I think there is a connection with being filled and saturated with the Word of God and being filled and saturated with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to say that, I'm just going to memorize a verse and so there I am. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that I'm memorizing the Word so that I might live the Word and yield to the Word. And as I'm doing that, I am yielding to the Holy Spirit, thus I'm being filled. Let me show you that. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So when the Word of God dwells in you richly, that's what you see in your life. Let's go back to Ephesians now. What happens and what do we see when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? It's going to be the same thing. Verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." It's the same thing. It's the same result. So there is a sense in which being filled with the Word is setting it up that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be filled with obedience to the Word of God. So that is the result. And so there's an interesting connection there. Now, what I'd like to do now is I would like to go through the results of a Spirit-filled life. So a church claims to be a Spirit-filled church. Well, here would be the evidence. It's not speaking in tongues, but it's a life that is a Christ-like life. All right, so we begin with verse 19. So after he says, but be filled with the Spirit, and then it's a participle. It's either the idea while at the same time, or this is a byproduct of it. Speaking to one another in psalms. What is psalms? Psalms is the word of God. Just like Colossians says, you're saturating your mind with the Scripture. If you're filled with the Spirit, the Word of God is a part of your life. And it should be. And if you say, well, I want to yield to the Holy Spirit, well, you can't yield to the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. So speaking to one another in psalms, and then hymns and spiritual songs. So let me just stop there before we get too much into the singing. We'll get into the singing in just a moment. Also, when you are filled with the Spirit, you not only are saturated with the Word, but you have boldness in the Word of God. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Because here's where we see some of the results of being filled with the Spirit. And by the way, it doesn't say anything here about speaking in tongues. But this is what it does say. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. All right, so that's probably not going to happen to us. But it happened specifically in that time as an object lesson. To say that when the church prays, God listens and things are moved. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to speak the word of God with boldness. You're going to tell the truth. Now, it certainly would also be with love. But if someone asks you for the reason of the hope that lies within you, you will tell them, and you will tell them with clarity, and you will tell them with no apprehension. So we see that. All right, so we have the idea of speaking to one another in psalms, which is the word. You're saturated with the word. You're speaking the word with boldness. Another result of the filling would be the joy of the Lord. You want the joy of the Lord? Well, then be filled with the Spirit. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Well, then be saturated with the Word and submit to the Word, and you will have the joy of the Lord. Notice what it says here in verse 19 of Ephesians 5. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That is this whole idea of the joy of the Lord, of being filled in the Spirit. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You're yielding to the Holy Spirit to be able to do it, and you are doing it. That is wonderful. You know, I remember a time when we had gone out and we had knocked on some doors and were witnessing and handing out tracts. And we came back and someone mentioned about, you know, it just was incredible the joy that you feel while you're doing that. Yes, it's because we're obeying the Lord. Obeying the Lord is the secret to joy. And we certainly see that there. And then in Acts 13, 52, you don't have to turn there, but there's another reference of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, and the disciples were continually, watch this, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So you see how they're all connecting together? Also, the idea of giving thanks. You know, giving thanks is a real fruit of the Spirit. It's a real fruit of a Christian attitude, thankfulness. I mean, we can be bitter and complain about things all the time, or we can be thankful. Look at verse 20. And always giving thanks for some things. Oops. I mean all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. It's the idea that we ought to always be giving thanks. Well, how can we be giving thanks when some things are we really don't feel too thankful about? Well, we're thankful that God causes all things to work together for good. May not be the way we want. May not feel very good. It may be something that we don't even see how he can do it. But by faith, we thank him for working all things together for good. So it's this idea of giving thanks. And then it is Christ-like living. The result of being filled with the Spirit is Christ-like living. And when you're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, he's now about to tell you what Christ-like living and Spirit-filled living looks like. And this is so opposite of what many of these denominations teach with these bizarre things they do. He begins verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So there's this submission in the sense of, you know, I'm complying, I'm peaceable. There's a submission there. And the idea is I'm being in subject to one another to try to help them grow spiritually. And then there's another springboard. This is the filling of the Spirit, Christ, life in us, and Spirit-filled living. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also was the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, you would have to be Spirit-filled to do that, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands. But that's not all. Now, let's turn to the husbands. Husbands, do you want to be a Spirit-filled husband? Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the wife only has to emulate the church. The husband has to emulate Christ. It all works out the same because the church is to be very compliant and submissive to Christ. But husbands, you are to love your wives. That's what a Spirit-filled husband is. So, you know, I don't know. Do I want to give permission to wives that if your husband isn't being too loving, you could say, I don't think you're filled with the Spirit at the moment. I don't know. I'm not going to go down that road. Anyway, it's different than what we would think. And then he goes on and he talks about so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And he goes down that to the very, very end. But we're not done. Chapter 6. We begin chapter 6. Can your children be Spirit-filled? Yes, if they know Christ. And that's what we want to do with children. We want to be teaching them and sharing the gospel so that at the appropriate time, when the Holy Spirit works in their lives, they come to Christ. And then how do you know they're Spirit-filled? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Spirit-filled child will be obedient. And by the way, I think as a parent, you teach these things to your children. You've got to submit to the Word, submit to the Holy Spirit, and you've got to submit to your parents. I think we teach that. They will be filled with the Spirit. They will have joy. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth, meaning you won't do anything stupid because you're listening to your parents. And then he makes it even another reference to the father. What's a Spirit-filled father look like? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Do not push them too far. Be wise, be loving with your admonition and your instruction, but there is a place for discipline too. Be wise in all. That's all. You know, I'm so glad that the discipline of children is part of the filling of the Spirit. Don't you know I love you and I'm filled with the Spirit? That's why I have to discipline you. I'm jesting. But the Scripture does talk about discipline to children that gives them wisdom. But you do it in a Spirit-filled way, in a Christ-like way. Well, we're even not done, because then he goes to the group of slaves. Do you want to be a Spirit-filled slave? So in that day, they had that in their culture. Those slaves could buy their freedom or could be bought in freedom, hence redemption. They could be redeemed. But even in the relationship of slaves, and some people like to make a connection here, well, slaves or employment, you know. Slaves or employment. You're Spirit-filled by being obedient to those who are your masters. And not with eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then in verse 9, he's going to talk to the masters. Or you could insert the employers. If you're a Christian employer, you don't get to act any way you want. You have to be a Spirit-filled employer. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So isn't that interesting when you look at the context when he says, but you must keep on being filled with the Spirit. You must keep on yielding to the Spirit. You must keep on yielding to the Word of God. And here's what it's going to look like. You're going to be saturated with the Word. There's going to be that joy of the singing. There's going to be a boldness. There's going to be a giving of thanks. You're going to be thankful in that good attitude. And then you're going to have Christ-like living. Well, how much more practical can we get? Well, a little bit more. What are the conditions of filling? Again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not conditional on you. The moment you receive Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But filling is conditional. And it may seem like I'm going to repeat myself, and I probably am, but some of these things that are the result are also the steps to being filled with the Spirit. So first of all, it would be, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, submit to the Lordship of Christ. Submit to the Spirit. Submit to the Word of God moment by moment in every area of life. That's the command. Keep on. It's in the present tense in the Greek. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It tells us in 1 Peter, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So that's what we're to continually doing. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, which means master, and do not do what I say? So it is that idea that we must submit to the Lord. Secondly, saturate your mind and life with the Word of God. When we're filled with the Spirit, it's not by osmosis. We have to cooperate with it. And the more we do cooperate with it, the better off we are. And Colossians 3:16, if you remember, it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You do this. You let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so that's how you start to be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, it would be confess your sins immediately. So we're thinking here of the idea that the moment you sin in thought, word, and deed, you don't let it stretch out. You immediately go both before the Lord as His Holy Spirit convicts you, and you say, Lord, I sinned against you. Lord, forgive me for sinning against you. Now we have complete forgiveness through the cross the moment we come to Christ, past, present, and future. But when we do sin in this life, that relationship is not hurt, but our fellowship can be interrupted. How do you keep that relationship from being interrupted? You confess it immediately. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the cycle. That's what we do. And then, letter D, do not quench the Spirit. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quenching the Spirit is when the Spirit, through the Word of God, is encouraging us to do a particular thing and maybe even be on fire for the Lord, and we say, no, I don't want to do that. That's quenching the Spirit. The Spirit's going, come on, let's go. And then, I don't want to do that. That is quenching the Spirit. But we're also told not to grieve the Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There, it's not so much that you're not doing what He wants you to do. It's the other way around. You're doing something that He doesn't want you to do. Okay? And that's the idea of grieving Him, and it grieves Him when we sin. What do? You confess it. 1 John 1:9, you submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. You saturate your mind with the Word. And then you would say you would walk by the Spirit. That's really what the Spirit-filled life looks like. You're step by step, in step with the Holy Spirit. And I love this. But I say, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You see that by being filled with the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, you're safeguarding yourself against temptation. Not that you can't sin, but one of the ways that you safeguard yourself from sin is by being filled, by walking in the Spirit. So it's so much different, the idea of being filled with the Spirit, than what we hear of today. But it is so important that we understand it truly as it is. It's so important that we be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we're Christ-like rather than doing all these crazy things. Well, quickly, with the short time that we have, I do want to at least mention the spiritual gifts. I'm really not doing it justice, but one of the other things that the Holy Spirit does, one of the other ministries that He does to believers or to the church, is that He gives them spiritual gifts. So what is a spiritual gift? Well, a spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit's enablement to do a particular thing or several particular things for ministry. It's His enablement. So it's not your ability. It's His enablement. Not that ability doesn't need to be honed, but it's very clear that the gifting of the Holy Spirit, something just seems to come spiritually natural. And then it's the idea, it's not just to do it, it's to do it for a purpose, and that purpose is to cause growth in the body. You're edifying the body. A couple of definitions here. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. That's good, plain and simple. It is about service. You know, it's not like a Christmas gift. It's under the tree. You get it, you open it. Oh, it's so wonderful, and I love my Christmas gift, and I hold it. No, it's not a gift like that. It's a gift that enables you to do something, and it's only put into action when you're serving, when you're ministering, when you're building up the body. Another writes, a spiritual gift is a divine endowment of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. So when you come to Christ, there may be things that you never pictured yourself doing. And that's because I think that's where the Holy Spirit shows you this is your spiritual gift. And we're going to go through these spiritual gifts. So the concept of spiritual gifts, though, is for edification. And who is in charge of our edification in this dispensation? The Holy Spirit. That's why it's His ministry. And He gives the spiritual gifts at His will. And I believe He places you in the church where you can use those spiritual gifts. And when you use those spiritual gifts, now the church is working like a fine-oiled machine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. That's why it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You receive your spiritual gifts at the moment of salvation. That's when you get those. You're spiritually baptized and you receive your spiritual gift. Now, you may not know your spiritual gift. And the big question is, well, how do I find my spiritual gift? Well, be busy for the Lord. Do everything. Do everything you're supposed to do. And that which comes a little easier, that which seems to be a spiritual enablement by the Holy Spirit, you're going to find out that is your spiritual gift. But the chief purpose of spiritual gifts is for edification. And what do we mean by edification? To edify means to build up. And how do you build up? Spiritually, to build you up spiritually. So that you would know Scripture, you would know who you are in Christ, you would know what you have in Christ, and you would know what you're able to do in Christ. That's what it means to build up the body, that you're being taught, you know how you ought to act, you know how you ought to serve. When difficulties come in your life, you know how to overcome them through Him. You can do all things through Christ. This is what it means to build up. And we're constantly being built up. We all need to be built up. None of us have arrived. So that is the chief end of spiritual gifts, is to build up the body. So that's one of the problems I have with the gift of tongues. That people say, well, I can go in my prayer closet and speak in tongues. Well, first of all, you don't understand what you're saying. So you're not being built up. And you're not building up anybody else. So that's the problem that I have with that. Now, quickly, I want to talk about the difference between what I believe is a permanent spiritual gift and what was a temporary spiritual gift. Now, I believe all of the spiritual gifts were manifested in the first century. And the temporary ones, I believe, are the sign gifts. There's a purpose that they're sign gifts. The sign gifts were given to like the apostles and those to say, look at the power of God in this miracle. Look at the power of God in this particular thing. People go, only God could do that. And then here's the next part. Therefore, they must be of God. Therefore, when they speak, they're speaking the truth. If you can't do those things, then you weren't chosen, you don't have the power of God, and you don't have the message of God. Now, there's certain things that was meant for just the first century church. Now, Christianity has been confirmed. And it's not our word that we're manifesting. I'm not going to do a miracle so that you hear my message to you. I'm preaching the message of the Word of God. Those are the temporary spiritual gifts versus the permanent spiritual gifts. We believe that many of them have ceased since the end of the first century, since there's no succession of the apostles, like the Roman Catholic Church says, or today, the new apostolic reformation. Wow, there was a long lapse between the apostles of the first century and the new apostolic reformation now. No, there was no succession of the apostles. When they died out, that was the end of that office, and that was the end of that gift. And I think many of these other gifts that were accompanying the apostles, they're gone too. Now that we have the completed New Testament, we don't need them. I'm listing the temporary spiritual gifts, the gift of apostleship, so apostles, and then I'm putting in the gift of prophecy. Now, many would say, well, the gift of prophecy is here today. It is in forthtelling, preaching the truth from the Word of God. And if someone wants to say, well, that's the gift of prophecy, that's fine. But there's no more foretelling, telling of the future, telling of these events. You remember the prophets like Agabus said this is going to happen, there's going to be a famine and all of that. That's not happening today. There's no need for that to happen. There was a need for that to happen at that time as the Word of God was being collected, but there's no need for that today. You have the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. We're not getting a word of wisdom today. You know, and I don't like that phrase at all. That's not a compliment. That was a good word from the Lord you preached today, Daryl. That's not a compliment to me. That's, if you say, you know what, you handled that text of Scripture very appropriately, and it convicted my life, that I would take as a compliment. I'm not going to receive a word from the Lord. I'm going to study the Word, and as I'm studying the Word, I'm just seeing how strong and powerful it is. Like when we're learning about our inheritance, I can't get over it, you know? I can't get over that He's such a grace-giving God. And that's what you study. But that's not extra revelation. That's in the Word. The Holy Spirit is illuminating me and you, and that's the result. But a word of wisdom was. It was extra biblical. It would be a knowledge of something that was going to happen in regard to prophecy, or it was a word of knowledge in that since they didn't have all of the New Testament compiled, it would be the truth. And we really don't have that today. You know, we shouldn't have that today. How about the distinguishing of spirits? Well, that was a time when, again, the Word of God was not completed, and there were those who were able to not get a feeling when someone walks through the door, but they were able to listen to a teacher and they were able to say, whoa, that's not biblical. That's not right. And so this was this distinguishing of spirits. Do we have that today? Yeah, in the Word. If someone preaches and what they say is not found in the Word, and if it goes against the Word, and if they keep on doing that, they are a false teacher. That's what a false teacher is. So today we have the ability to test the spirits. That's what he says in 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit. What does he mean by that? The feeling? No. What he's saying is do not believe every teacher, but test the teachers to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's what he's talking about. And then what he's going to do there in 1 John, we don't have the time now, but what he's going to do in 1 John, he's going to give a principle, not a feeling, a principle. Anyone who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And we say, wow, that's so obvious. Well, back in that day, there was false teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh from God. And we talked about that when we studied the person of Christ, of all the different beliefs. That some said, yes, he was divine, but he wasn't human. Some say, yes, he was human, but he wasn't divine. Some say he was 50-50. No, he was fully God and perfect humanity. And that's what it means. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh is from God. So you see, that's how we distinguish now. What about the gifts of healing? Well, this is someone, a person's ability to heal physical infirmities. Again, to confirm the message of the Word. Now, does the Lord heal today? Yes, yes, yes. But it's done through our prayers, or it's done through just His intervention. It's not done through me or anyone else walking up and touching you and you being healed. And we've seen how some of these faith healers, so-called faith healers, how they dupe people. That's being done, and it's being done on television. And the church doesn't seem to have any discernment anymore, you know? You know, even I can make your legs stretch. Because it's a trick. It's a trick to doing that. But have you ever seen somebody have a limb that they lost and a new limb was replaced? So there was a gift of healing, but it was confirmation. There were other miracles, effecting of miracles. This, again, was miracles of things to say, these men, these apostles are doing these miracles by the power of God. They're men of God. Listen to their message. They're different from these pseudo teachers, these false teachers. Well, what are the permanent spiritual gifts? Well, I want to run through them. And we might just go a tad long, but that's okay. This is important. Well, then, what would we say are the gifts that are today. And by the way, this is good because you want to look at these. These are the ones that are in the scripture. You find spiritual gifts listed in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. You put them all together, and these are the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives at the moment of salvation to us today. The first one is the gift of faith. Some say that's a miracle faith gift. I believe it's just the ability to lay hold of the promises of God. And some people do that better than others. Some people need to constantly be reminded about the promises of God. And who better to do it? Someone who is spiritually gifted. So again, I'm going to say something about these spiritual gifts that I'm going to read. Almost all of them we are commanded to do. But some people will be able to do it in a very powerful way because they have the spiritual gift. In other words, we're all commanded to evangelize. But some people have the gift of evangelism. We can't say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to evangelize. No, you're commanded to evangelize. And it's the people with the gift of evangelism that kind of show us the way. You know, we hear the story of when they led someone to Christ and how they were able to do it with such clarity and receptivity. And you're thinking, well, that was brilliant. You know, that's the Lord. That's the Lord and giving that ability. And of course, it's the Lord who saves too. So the Lord's working in the heart, but there is a gift of evangelism. So the gift of faith is the ability to lay hold of the promises of God and trust God, not waver. There's the gift of helps and serving, and I particularly love this one. It's the ability to faithfully serve behind the scenes. And these are the ones that say, well, I don't have any spiritual gifts, and I can't do anything. And you can ask the elders that when people come in and they do these things behind the scenes, that's just less work that we have to do as elders. That's just less time I have to take away from studying the Word. Some stuff has to be done no matter what. And when people come in and do it, and they think, well, it wasn't that much, in my heart, I'm saying, thank you, God, thank you, that I can continue to study the Word. Thank you for them helping building up the body. So it could be in anything with serving. I heard someone say, well, I don't have the gift of helps because I don't like to take out the trash. So, but, and I don't know, maybe it's a little different at home or doing it here at the church. You know for sure you're doing it for the Lord here. But anyway, just kidding. Then there's the gift of administration. This is talked about in Romans and 1 Corinthians. What is this? This is the ability to lead. But it's not the same as a world leadership, okay? It's not just knowing the techniques of leadership. What makes this different is you're able to lead people in such a way that it promotes spiritual growth. One, you're encouraging them rather than barking at them, okay? You're leading them spiritually. It's about the Word. So whatever decisions that the elders want to make, it's so that the church will grow. You know, that's it's just, you know, something is very, very helpful when we make decisions. It's not against one person or another. We're not trying to stifle here. We're not trying to promote here. We're always thinking of the big picture when we make our decisions. What's going to help everybody grow? What's going to be done in a peaceful, order way? And at the end of the day, you know, God will be glorified. That is the gift of administration. The gift of mercy, that is not necessarily going around, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Although that's not a bad thing. The gift of mercy is, it really means that you have compassion and mercy on people when you see their needs. It just moves you. Jesus had that. It says, and Jesus saw them like a sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. That's the idea of it. The gift of giving, well, that's pretty self-explanatory. There's a joy in that. And I think everybody enjoys that, but I think some people especially enjoy that. It says that they do it with hilarity. It's just such a joy that it makes them giggle. But it could be not only just money, but it could also be connecting resources with the needs of the saints. And probably a good example of that would be Pat Klein, that he just is so good at getting the resources together for the needs of the people. That very well could be the gift of giving. Then there's the gift of exhortation. This is the spiritual ability to encourage. And I just see that so important in ministry. You've just got to encourage, encourage, encourage. And sometimes when things don't work the way you want, people don't act the way you want, you got to remember, encourage, encourage, encourage. But exhortation also has a little stronger idea to it, where I'm not only going to encourage you, but I'm going to exhort you with the authority of the Scriptures. That's also the gift. Some people have said that the gift of exhortation is the gift of preaching, because you encourage and you exhort. So, in other words, the old cliche, the pastor's job, he is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. We've already talked about the gift of evangelism. That's sharing the gospel. Then there's the gift of teaching. And I just want to say, this is a spiritual gift. Someone may be a teacher in school, and they may have a spiritual gift of teaching, but not necessarily. It's not just knowing how to convey. It's how to convey spiritual truths. At the end of the day, it's how to give them the principles of Scripture and how to help them live it out. That's what the gift of teaching is. Now, we're all commanded to teach, whether it's your family or whatever. We're all commanded to teach, but there will be those with that spiritual gift. And finally, there's the gift of pastor/teacher. I believe in the Greek that is one and the same gift. If you are a pastor, you are a teacher. You are a pastor/teacher. You do visit people. You do make phone calls, you do all those other things, but your number one job is to feed the flock. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" You remember that three times, and each time he said it, "Then feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep." So here's what I think, that the gift of pastor, teacher, and it is for men. It is for men and men alone. Women can teach, but the Bible instructs that women can not teach over men like a position of a pastor. That's what it says in the Bible. That's why we go with it. It's those called to study, preach, and defend the word. A pastor is a shepherd who will feed and lead the flock. Now, getting back to women, women can study and they can teach and they can defend the word, and they can do that in ladies' ministries. They can do that in children's ministries, I believe up to a certain age. And so over the years I've had some, I've known some very, very effective women teachers, expositors, and I love it. I think it's great. So I do appreciate my wife so much. I look up to her that way. But a pastor teacher is going to be a man, and he's going to have, I believe it's this call to study the word. And I think that's what the church is lacking these days. We've got programs and we've got fun things and we do all this. And so, a pastor just becomes, social leader. Well, certainly there's probably some of that, The motto here is, you have to preach, pray, lead singing, or die, okay? So you got to be able to do all that stuff. But the idea is that it's always about the word. You're going to teach the word. And if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to do what? You're going to be saturated with the word, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to be preaching the word and teaching the word. So those are the spiritual gifts. And how do you know which one is yours? Just keep busy for the Lord, and there will be some that you will really, really enjoy, and people will say you're really, really good at it. And that's a good indication from the people of God what your spiritual gift is. Well, we could go on and on and on, and we should, because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's His ministry to us, the church. It's so important, and it's important that we don't allow these erroneous doctrines to come in and rob us of all the great things we have in the Holy Spirit and our responsibility to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I would ask you that help us to apply these things. Even better, Lord, may the Holy Spirit help us to apply these things, to explain them, cause them not to be forgotten, and then open our eyes where and how we can apply these things. But certainly, Lord, being filled with your Spirit, to yield to you, to yield to your word, to yield to the Spirit in Christ-like living, and then we will be filled with the Spirit, and we will see the joy of the Lord in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.